All right, our children, if they're heading to children's church, can be dismissed now. Your teachers are waiting for you eagerly, expectantly, with lots of fun. Hopefully not too much sugar. For the rest of us here, if we could take a look at the Bible, take your Bible out, turn to Matthew chapter 12, please. Matthew chapter 12. All right, we are continuing in our series, Written So You May Believe. It's a harmony of the Gospels, and we're heading right out of where we were last week into the next part of the text. And this is really surrounding a lot of controversy, right? Controversy around the King, who is Jesus. And people aren't really happy that he's on the scene, happy that he's doing what he's doing or saying what he's saying. It goes against their power and their corruption and their greed, and they don't like him, and there's an evil and a hate welling up inside of them. So last week we looked at two kingdoms. If you were here for that, we had two kingdoms, and we were challenged to test everything in view of being either with Christ or against Christ. Right, we test everything, and I had that. That's where I had that big segue into politics, right? Because we're so divided as a nation, and with all the things that have been happening recently, there's so much to talk about and so many positions to take. There's really not. We're either for Christ and with Christ, or we're against him. And that's where the buck will always stop. It doesn't matter whether it's an elephant or a donkey. The lion is greater than that. Right? And so there's two kingdoms, the kingdom of Satan or the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we better choose wisely. And as we talked about two kingdoms, and maybe you missed that sermon, you can go catch it online. Maybe your friend shared that with you regarding our political climate. But we really need to be careful to choose wisely and to see wisely that we are on Jesus' side and not choosing something different. And so as we talked about the two kingdoms and being either for or against Christ, we come to today's text right after the text that happened last time. And we see Jesus to continue to rebuke and to make waves with who he calls an evil and adulterous generation. And that's today's sermon title, An Evil and Adulterous Generation. Sounds fun, right? Aren't you glad you came to church today? I don't write this stuff. This is from Jesus, all right? There's always a light at the end of the tunnel. In fact, this sermon, one of the commentators I read, used this passage of Scripture for their Easter Sunday sermon. So, take heart, this is a great message of hope. And certainly we're celebrating and partaking in the Lord's Supper today. So we are going to see Jesus squarely and firmly for who he is, that he is the Lamb who was slain for us, but the victorious one also who rose from the dead, conquering sin and death and shame once and for all. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 38. I'll pray for us, and then we'll read the text and break it apart. All right. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for you and for who you are, that you are not only the King of the universe, you're the great I Am, you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, but you are also a very personal, real Savior who comes to each one of us desiring that we would cast our burden of sin and guilt and shame on you, that we'd find forgiveness and freedom and rest. We thank you for that. We praise you for that. So Lord, as we look to the text today, help us. Guide us into truth. Convict us of sin or of thinking that is wrong. Move us to a place of obedience and faithfulness to you, of repentance and faith. God, we want to look more and more like the Son, Jesus Christ. Conform us into him, his image. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew 12, 38 through 45. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will also be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at Jonah's preaching, and look, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and look, something greater than Solomon is here. When an unclean spirit comes out of a person, it roams through waterless places, looking for rest, but doesn't find any. Then it says, I'll go back to my house that I came from. Returning, it finds the house vacant, swept, and put in order, and then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and settle down there. As a result, that person's last condition is worse than the first, and this is how it will also be with this evil generation. This is the word of the Lord. As we look at this text, it is, of course, a difficult one. It sounds difficult. These aren't the ones we usually go to for our Bible reading in the morning and say, I need a verse, Lord. Teach me something. Maybe you do. Hopefully you do. But we go through all of Scripture here, don't we? We go through the text and we let the text speak and the Lord speak through that. And that's what we want today. And we're going to look at what Jesus is calling an adulterous or evil and adulterous generation. Before we do that, I want to remind us of our theme passage. And it'll be said and probably oversaid over and over and over. As we look to the Scriptures and we make a harmony of the Gospels, go through the Scriptures in an orderly fashion to learn from them, John reminds us of why they're here. He says in John 20, chapter 31, but these are written, the Scriptures are written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you would have life in His name. This is the intent of the Scriptures. And today, you may be here and you may be like, I don't believe that. Okay, thank you for being here. Thank you for being honest. I hope you came with an honest heart, ready to see the Lord Jesus for who He is. But as we go through the text today, we're going to see some people who are called an evil and adulterous generation and how they respond and what they expect of the Messiah. And may it not be true of us. May we look at the Messiah as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the great I Am, the one that has been and will be and will or has been, always will be, and is to come. And see Him as greater than just, oh, is this the guy I should be following? Because He's much greater than that. So here we go, an evil and adulterous generation. If you have your sermon notes there out of your worship folder, you can follow along with that. An evil and adulterous generation, number one, needs a bigger sign. Needs a bigger sign. Look at verse 38. It says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to Him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. He answered them, an evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be at the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Now, here's what's interesting. They call Him teacher, and maybe out of a little bit of respect or just perceived respect of those who are watching, but they aren't really wanting to be taught by Him. They're trying to trap Him. They're trying to make Him perform and be their little puppet. And then the teacher, Jesus, answers, and He refers to Himself as the Son of Man. This is, again, saying, listen, I am authenticated as the King. I am the Messiah. I am the one who is going to suffer. You ought to believe in Me. Reminding them of that. But here's what's really interesting here. They wanted another sign, right? And if we just read this text in its own, it's like, oh, people came up and wanted Jesus to show Himself for who He was. But what do we already know? He's done that over and over and over again. Now, maybe you haven't been in church for all of those sermons in the series, but let me just give you a little glimpse on a highlight of what Jesus has done, just the big ones, right? Not to mention all the texts that say, and He healed them of every disease they have, like in a town. But here are some big ones. His first one, right? He turned water into wine. He has already healed the royal official's son. He has cast out demons. He's healed Peter's mother-in-law and many in the community with her. There's a miraculous fishing trip that has already occurred. A cleansing of a leper. He has healed a paralytic. Oh, by the way, he's cast out a demon again. He healed one with a withered hand. He's raised the widow's son. He's calmed the storm. He's raised Jairus' daughter. And by the way, he just got done in the verses preceding this, casting out a demon. And so you see the frustration that could occur to Jesus when he's done all this and they say, we need a bigger sign. We need to see us. Can you show us a sign? And this is, here's the hard part. I want you to see if you can identify that with this. Maybe you don't quite believe yet and you're still testing this out. This is what you should not be doing. You should not be sitting down behind the desk with your notepad, having Jesus come in with his resume and say, hey, please, let me see your resume. I want a copy of that. And I'm going to just test and see if that resume fits with what I'm looking for here. That is not a way to approach the Messiah. You are not the center of the universe. You are not the one that's hiring somebody. You are the one in desperate need, and he's the rescuer, the savior of all. We have to get that straight, right? So for them to say, hey, Jesus, we want to see a little more here. Show us another sign. We're keeping track of what you're up to. And then we'll maybe go and make a decision. By the way, we'll see that at the end of today, that they do. We'll fast forward and see where their hearts go. If you want to be one keeping a resume of what Jesus can do for you and see if it's enough, you're going to see where that will take your heart. And it's not in a good spot. Don't be like that. They said, show us another sign. Give us something else. That's not really another sign, right? Because he's shown a lot already. And again, he just got done healing a man who couldn't speak and couldn't see and delivered him from a demon. And they quickly attributed that work. Like Jesus showed them a sign. And they quickly attributed that work to who? Satan. They said, that's not the work of the Son of David or the Son of Man. That's not the Messiah. That's the work of Satan. And Jesus, last week, he argued clearly that Satan would not fight against himself and that indeed Christ was indeed the only one strong enough to subdue the evil enemy. And he proved himself to be the Messiah because he subdued the enemy and delivered this man from a demon. What else should they need? It reminds me of a movie came out in the late 90s, early 2000s, Gladiator, right? The original Gladiator. You remember Maximus, I don't know if you do, as a general of the Roman army, and the leaders in this in Rome didn't want him to be in command because he wanted a republic, and they left him for dead, right? They thought they killed him. But he came back, and he becomes a gladiator. And he goes out, and they're expecting him to be beaten pretty quickly and to be good entertainment, cannon fodder. And he goes out there and eliminates his foes in the arena. And you remember the scene, he looks around, everyone's stunned. Like, that's not what we expected. You don't fill out a resume. And what did he say? Are you not entertained? I think Jesus is like that. He's like, you just need me to entertain you with a song and a dance? But he knows the heart. You still won't believe. You still won't believe. Because a wicked and adulterous generation, an evil and adulterous generation needs a bigger sign. They want Jesus to conform to their standards. We're like this too, right? Like, maybe I need to see more of Jesus, more about what he can do. And I think for some of us who do believe, there are even times in our life where we get to that point where we're struggling in some way. We're like, God, show me a sign. God, show me a sign. Like, do something. I need to see this is from you. Like, then I'll believe. It's like, well, wait. Haven't you already believed? Don't you already know who he is? And listen, if you're a believer, if you know Jesus as your Savior, a Christ follower, you and I both know, we look back often and we see all the ways that Jesus has been there. All the ways, all the ways, all the ways. So it's not so much about me sitting there saying, God, show me another sign. It's about me and you remembering who he is and what he's already done. And that produces faith in us to trust him more for today and tomorrow and for the next day. Amen? That's what we're looking for. And so I have a passage here. It's Moses' song in Deuteronomy 32. And just as a reminder of this, like we ask God, show me another sign. And listen, he'll direct you. He'll guide you. But you and I need to step out in faith because of who he is and what he's done. And as we go, he'll open doors and close doors. He'll crack the window. He'll send you a person, or he'll send you wise counsel. That's what God will do. But when we get paralyzed with fear or anxiety and we don't look back and remember who he is, we'll sit there waiting, God, show me a sign. And granted, there are times that God is so merciful, so much more merciful, that he does it. And then you're like, Well, one more. one more sign, God. Show me one more sign. So Moses says this. He says, pay attention, heavens, and I will speak. Listen, earth, to the words from my mouth. And here's what he says. They're calming, comforting words. He says, let my teaching fall like rain, and my word settle like dew. This is not aggressive. This is soft and gentle and nourishing. He said, like a gentle rain on new grass and showers on tender plants. These are the words that Moses is going to speak to us. They should be like showers on tender plants. You and I are tender and need that. It says, for I will proclaim the Lord's name, declare the greatness of our God, the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are just, a faithful God without bias. He is righteous and true. You see, the words of that truth of who God is should bring comfort to our heart. That should fall like rain on tender plants for us. Amen? And that does. It brings comfort and settles our heart and reminds us of who God is. But then he goes in, he says, listen, his people have acted corruptly toward him. This is their defect. They are not his children, but a devious and crooked generation. Is this how you repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? They're going against him and saying, oh, I need a sign. I need another. Oh, let's find another sign. Let's make a god for ourselves, the golden calf, right? Wow, though, what a rebuke to those of us who are actually his children and trust in him. It's a mild rebuke. It's a gentle rebuke. But it's a huge rebuke to those who are still rejecting him, calling for bigger signs, and not understanding who he actually is. He goes on, he says, you're foolish and senseless, you people, but he says, isn't he, again, the rebuke here, isn't he, talking about the God of the universe, isn't he your father and creator? Didn't he make you and sustain you? You see the weird contradiction of me sitting behind a table waiting for Jesus to give me his resume? Like I'm the creator? Like I've created a position for him? No, he created me, and he created you. And not only is he the creator, he's the sustainer of all things. And he's revealing himself as that over and over and over again. People still say, though, I still need a sign. And what does he say? He says, there will be no sign given except the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah. And what does he go on? He says, that's the sign you're going to see. Then you should really understand and know. Just as Jonah was in the heart, the belly of the fish, 3 days and three nights, so too the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth, 3 days and three nights. What is this alluding to? His death, his burial, and what? His resurrection. Paul says, I passed on what's most important to you, the biggest, best sign you could ever hope for. This is what Paul has passed on. This is what's most important, that what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Amen? You want a sign? He'll give you a sign. He's given you a sign. It's the sign of Jonah, and he has risen victoriously. This is actually hope. This is where the hope-filled Easter message comes from, is the sign of Jonah, that he died for our sins, he was buried, and he raised to new life. And why we say on Easter morning, what? He is risen. He is risen indeed. And we believe. We put our faith and trust in him. But number two, an evil and adulterous generation will be condemned by their unbelief. Well, we are encouraged to believe. They are condemned by their unbelief. And so I want you to think about this. What will it look like for you one day when you stand before the Father? When you stand before the God of the universe, the God of all creation, who has given you himself as a sign and died and was buried and rose victoriously, conquering death for you and offered forgiveness and freedom for you. And will you stand before the Father as one who's like, I just needed another sign though? Because that won't fly then. And there will be judgment to be had. Let's look at the scripture here. Matthew 12, 41 through 47. 41 through 42. It says, here's the judgment. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at Jonah's preaching. And look, something greater than Jonah is here. First of all, let's deal with the prophet Jonah. He was a whiny little baby prophet who didn't want to obey God. He didn't love Ninevites. He wanted them to suffer the harsh wrath of God. And so when God said go, he said no, and he went away. And God said, you can't run from me. Maybe you need a sign. And so he got tossed overboard, and the fish ate him, right? They swallowed him up. Then he finally didn't like that very much, and he repented and said, fine, I'll go. So God caused the fish to vomit him up on the beach. And then he went. Now, when he went, he wasn't there thinking, man, these people need to know the creator of the heavens and the earth. He didn't go the eloquent way of Moses there. He didn't let his words fall like a gentle dew. He walks in there, 40 days and you're toast. And guess what? That was enough for the entire city of Nineveh to repent of their sin and to put their faith and trust in Yahweh and God. That was enough. And so when you're sitting there thinking, okay, show me another sign. We on this side of the resurrection need another sign? No. That's why Jesus says, there's something, first of all, greater than Jonah. That's Jesus. He's not the whiny prophet of God. He is the Son of God, God in the flesh, who's fully obedient to the Father. And his greatest desire is that you and I would be saved from our sin. Something greater than Jonah is here. And what he's saying is that the men of Nineveh, the people of the city of Nineveh, who had barely a word from a prophet, repented and chose to embrace God's mercy. And they will stand in judgment against anyone who is like, well, I just need another sign. I just need another sign. And they will be right in their judgment, and their judgment will be condemning. Going on, he says, in the passage of Scripture, verse 42, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And look, something greater than Solomon is here. I want to read a passage of Scripture that kind of gives us the context of the queen of Sheba here. This is from 1 Kings. This is kind of the account of this. You can go read the entirety of it if you want later on. 1 Kings 10, I'll read 1 through 3 and then 24. It says, the queen of Sheba heard about Solomon's fame connected with the name of the Lord. That's interesting, huh? There's a sign. There's a curiosity that's been perked here. This guy's famous and he's rich and he's connected to God in some way. And she came to test him with difficult questions, it says. And then verse 2 says, she came to Jerusalem with a very large entourage, with camels bearing spices, gold in great abundance, and precious stones. She came to Solomon and spoke to him about everything that was on her mind. So Solomon answered all of her questions. Nothing was too difficult for the king to explain to her. God used Solomon to show his wisdom and the glory of God, the God of heaven and earth. And then verse 24 says this, the whole world wanted an audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom that God had put in his heart. You see, people had an inkling and they heard about this rumor and they could not help but seek and pursue God. And so people that heard the inkling and heard the rumor will stand up and rise up in judgment against everyone who has seen plenty of evidence over and over and over again and still are saying, well, give me another sign. And they'll say, what are you even doing? They will stand in front of you and in front of God and say, are you kidding me? That's your defense? You needed another sign. And they will recount the glorious mercy of God in their life. The queen of Sheba herself will rise up in judgment and condemn unbelief. That's what will happen. Matthew 23:29-36 goes again against these Pharisees who think we've got the right way. We understand what we're doing. He says, woe to you, Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous, and you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we wouldn't have taken part in shedding of prophets' blood. Like, well, look how holy they are. Right? Wait, all these prophets who came and gave signs of God and asked people to repent, and you have one in your midst right now, you wouldn't have taken part in that? And Jesus says, so you are testifying against yourselves. You're lying. He says, you're lying. You're testifying against yourselves that you are descendants of those who murdered the prophets. He says, fill up then the measure and measure it against your sin. He says, you resist all the signs that God has given you. You continue to resist. Then he says, snakes, you brood of vipers, how can you escape being condemned to hell? That's pretty harsh words, right? I mean, I think, good Easter message though, right? Good Easter message. How can you escape being condemned to hell? This is why I am sending the prophets, sages, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will flog in your synagogues and pursue them out of town. He says, I've given you sign after sign after sign, and all you're going to do is beat them up and kill them and drive them out of town. So he says, in condemnation, all the righteous blood shed on the earth will be charged to you. From the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar, truly I tell you, all these things will come on this generation. This evil and adulterous generation. This generation will be judged and held responsible for this violent resistance against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what's the application? Stop resisting him. Look at him. Look at what he has done and believe. Listen, as we participate today in the Lord's Supper, that's what we're doing. We're not saying, well, God, you know, make me feel a certain way, show me a sign as I partake, because then I'll know for sure. We're saying, God, enough is enough. I've seen who you are, and I know who you are, and I believed on the Lord Jesus, and I know I've been forgiven of my sin. And as we partake in the elements, we're not asking for a sign. We're accepting the sign that's already been given, his body and his blood, and we say, we believe. We believe. That's why believers in Christ partake in the Lord's Supper. This is not a, I hope I get to heaven by doing this thing at all. You won't. You'll be condemned because you're looking at it as another sign. Maybe it'll work this time. It'll stick this time. And that's not the case at all. If we want to continue to resist and be evil and adulterous, we will be condemned by our unbelief. But where's the hope? Number three, an evil and adulterous generation can only be delivered by real faith, by real faith. Look at this last part of the scripture here, Matthew 12, 43 to 45. Now, granted, he just delivered someone, right, from a demon. Remember, that was last week. And now he's tying this together. So this man was delivered, he was healed. It does not say that he came to faith in Christ. It does not say that he will be in heaven and in paradise because he's a follower of Jesus. But it says that the Lord in his mercy healed him and delivered him from a demon. But here's how he ties the bow here. He wraps this back up. It says in verse number 43, when an unclean spirit comes out of a person, like it just did, right? It roams through waterless places looking for rest, but doesn't find any. And then it says, I'll go back to my house that I came from. Returning, it finds the house vacant, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and settle down there. As a result, that person's last condition is worse than the first. This is how it will also be with this evil generation. What does this mean? You've seen this. I've seen this so often, and I was talking to someone this week about this. We had our baptism at the lake, and we have seen a lot of baptisms going on here in our church. And what I've really enjoyed is that we've let people kind of just have this journey of faith. We've not like put you on the spot, like right now you need to believe. Come up here and say a sinner's prayer and we're going to get you saved. Or hey, get on the bandwagon. Everyone's getting baptized. You should too. Because in the past, what we've seen oftentimes is someone wants to get on a bandwagon and just like check a box off. And then they say they said a sinner's prayer or they got baptized. And guess what? Like within 2 weeks, they're gone. And they're ghosting you. Like, do you exist? I think we baptized, like, and now we see like a video, right? We show you a baptism video of someone saying, this is who I was before Jesus. This is what Jesus means to me. This is how I met Jesus. This is why I know I'm forever changed and I just want to follow him the best I know how. That's real, right? That's real. Think about this. Think about bad events, big events in your life. I've conducted hundreds, probably, of funeral services. And when someone passes, there is this softness in their heart, right? There's like, I need to seek something and find something. And I've met with so many people in my office in tears and trying to help them understand Jesus and come close to Christ. And for a moment, it seemed like, oh yeah, that I've tasted and seen. I know that. I want that. And they might come to church for a couple weeks. And then it's like, well, I think I've cleaned house. I'm good. I'm going to go back to it. But they never actually repented of sin. They never actually put their trust in Jesus and allowed him to move in. They may have swept the house for a minute, but when they leave, what happens? That same evil comes back to them and resides in the same house it was delivered from. And Jesus says, Israel, you're just like this. Once in a while, you clean the house and clean up and make it look good. But over and over, the demons come back and inhabit you. And may not be that way. That's what happens with an unbelieving generation, with an adulterous, evil generation. If you say, "Oh, I'm going to straighten up. I've gone to church 13 weeks in a row. Good job. Way to go." But if there's not a heart change, the enemy of Satan's kingdom, right, is going to have a field day with you. And so maybe you're one of those people today. I'm trying to be on the straight and narrow. I've had this like wake up call. Don't just let it be a wake-up call. Like, embrace it and believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's the beauty of his coming and his death and his burial and his resurrection. He's done it in power for you so that you would have power through him if you put your faith in him. Amen? Amen. We don't want to be rejecting Christ anymore. That's why this is a great Easter morning message, right? I want to fast forward. I told you I'd fast forward to these Pharisees. The Pharisees are like, well, show me a bigger sign. I want to see something, right? And what did Jesus tell them? You'll get no sign except for the sign of Jonah, because I'm going to die and be buried and come back to life. So here we are in April or March, whatever it is this year. Happy Easter, he is risen, right? And it's Easter morning in the scripture, and the women have gone to the tomb and seen, wow, there's Jesus has rose, and the soldiers, they are freaked out. They were supposed to be guarding the tomb, and he's risen. The stone has moved away. They're in big, big doo-doo. What are they going to do? And so they go to the religious people. They go to the religious leaders. And in Matthew 28, it says this. They were on their way. This is the disciples. And some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that happened. And what did they say? He's not there. He's risen from the dead. What do we do? And what should have happened right there? Oh my goodness, he mentioned this. He said he wasn't going to give us any more signs, but the sign would be the son of Jonah. The sign of Jonah. And that's what he is. He's dead and buried and resurrected. Oh, praise God, he's given us a sign. Those who wanted the bigger sign, those who were told what it would be, these soldiers came to them and said, he's been resurrected. What do we do? It says, after the priests had assembled with the elders, they agreed upon a plan. And they gave the soldiers a large sum of money and told them, say this, Jesus is resurrected. We should all believe it. No, that's not what they said. Say this, his disciples came during the night and stole him while you were sleeping. And he says, if this reaches the governor's ears, we'll deal with it with him and we'll keep you out of trouble. Just whatever you do, do not say that Jesus resurrected from the dead. That's what they're, we'll pay you off to be quiet. They took the money and did as they were instructed. And the story's been spread among Jewish people to this very day. You think you want a big sign. Like, God, just you give me a big sign, I'll believe. I would just tell you, don't wait. God has already shown himself to you. There's been enough to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Stop being proud and more wise in your own estimation. Stop waiting and demanding the sign that only God can give if it suits you. Because you will harden your heart just like they did. And when told about the greatest sign that could ever be, you'll say, shh, don't say that. Let's say it's something else and reject Jesus altogether. You see, it takes a soft, humble heart to stop asking for bigger signs. And that's hard to do. Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things, these truths, these signs, from the wise and intelligent, right? Those who think they're smarty pants, right? I've got it all figured out. He's hidden it from them, but you revealed these truths to infants. See, over and over in Scripture, we see that the humble will come with a childlike faith, not demanding more sign, but trusting what has already been given. Faith like a child is required. And if we come with a broken and humble heart, the Lord will deliver us, and he'll make us righteous and clean. But if we come resisting him, we will not be delivered. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 11. If you confess with your mouth, and in this humble, gentle, childlike faith, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. That is the greatest news the world has ever known, given by the only Savior and Creator of all, who has given us a sign and invites you to believe. So when we celebrate what he has done for us. We celebrate Lord's Supper. We celebrate that he has indeed given himself and his life in our place, that he was buried and that he rose victoriously to conquer sin and death once and for all, that those of us who believe, because he lives, we will live also. He conquered sin, death, Satan, and shame for us all who would believe. And again, these things are written so that you would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing, you would have life in his name. Let's stand and pray. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and those who are serving the Lord's Supper, if you'd come stand in front as well. Father, we are just amazed at who you are, but God, I'm also amazed at myself at times of unbelief, or at times of sitting there needing another sign from you. God, help me in my unbelief to know that you've already given yourself. You've already shown yourself. You've already given us the greatest sign possible. You are the Creator. You are our Savior. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are the one who is going to return and put all mankind under your judgment and authority. We bow to you and we thank you for who you are. We thank you that we can come and remember and reflect in reverence the Lord Jesus, that he died bleeding for us where we deserve to die and bleed. God, that he was buried and then he conquered death, rising again. God, something we could never accomplish, but he rose victoriously because he is God. We thank you that through our faith in him, we are not only forgiven, but we will live with a hope of eternal life with him forever, God. And we praise you for that. We thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.